Now, the people heard it. They heard it intelligently. They heard it spiritually. And this is where it came. You go, what did they do? Well, they acted. Obedience is always an action, is it not? How so? Well, here's what they did. They separated themselves from the mixed multitude. And you go, who's the mixed multitude? Okay, you ready? This refers to those who wanted to associate with the people of Israel, but didn't want to count the cost and make a full commitment. That is powerful. You go, why? He says, man, listen, there's a lot of people that were hanging around Israel, but they never wanted to count the cost or make a full commitment to God. And you know that we have mixed multiple even today. In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Welcome back to the Hope Restored series. Today we begin the final chapter of Nehemiah with a message titled, The Fires of Devotion Are Gone. There's something uncomfortable about Nehemiah chapter 13. After everything God has done, you'd expect the book to end with everyone living happily ever after. But it doesn't. Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem and discovers that Tobiah had been given his own room in the courts of God's house. This is the same Tobiah who mocked the rebuilding. The same Tobiah who opposed Nehemiah. The same Tobiah who tried to intimidate God's people. He couldn't defeat them through opposition, so now he's living among them through compromise. Nehemiah's response is immediate. He throws Tobiah's belongings out, orders the rooms to be cleaned, and restores them to their proper purpose. There's a lesson there for us. Sometimes restoration requires more than admitting something is wrong. Sometimes you've got to throw some things out. Nehemiah refuses to manage compromise. He removes it and restores God's house to its intended purpose. We sometimes pray for God to revive our heart while continuing to provide a room for the very thing that's exhausting the fire. There are moments when repentance needs to become practical. And so today's question, what needs to be removed, not merely rearranged, for the fire of devotion to God to burn brightly again in your life? Let's join in with Pastor Ben to Nehemiah chapter 13 as we go through verses 1 through 9 in today's lesson, The Fires of Devotion Are Gone. Here's Pastor Ben.
Now, that leads to one of the lessons of the book of Nehemiah. You go, what's that? You ready? It's not how you start, but how you finish that matters. Pastor Chuck used to tell us, and here's my admonition for you, finish well. Finish well, cross the finish line. I don't want an asterisk by my name, Pastor Ben asterisk, and he didn't finish well. He did really, really well up until, I don't want that. I want to cross the finish line. And I know you want to cross the finish line. So it's not how you started. Well, I got saved, but it's how you finish that matters. And so as we come to chapter 13, I want to give you some background information so you understand the text. Nehemiah goes back to Persia, right, at the end of chapter 12. In chapter 1, we learned that Nehemiah had a great job at the Persian White House. Sensing God's clear leading, Nehemiah requested and received permission to lead a team of builders to reconstruct the walls. You guys know this, all around Jerusalem. And of course, after that happened, Nehemiah was appointed governor and served for 12 years in that position. During that time, he dealt with the enemies. He dealt with the Tobias, the Sanballats. He dealt with all of the opposition. He even dealt with the internal opposition. He organized the people. He rebuilt the wall. And can you imagine? They had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, and they're rebuilding the wall. And he took a step back and he said, no, we need to rebuild the wall as families, as clan. And he brought the people together. And then remember, they set up the infrastructure and repopulated the city. They had this wonderful lottery and says, okay, you need to come back. We had volunteers come back. And then they had this great dedication and celebration. And when he was done with all of this, he returned as the senior advisor to the king. And we don't know how long it was, but he probably stayed either, some commentaries say a year, some said several years. But I know he's coming back. And that's what we want to look at. So with that as our intro, let's jump into chapter 13. We're going to just cover the first 9 verses this evening. And the first point in our study is, and I wrote this, studying the Bible brings us back to obedience. So if we're in here and we feel like maybe we're adrift from God just a little bit, don't even know your tire is low. We don't have the little indication that says, oh, you got to do something, you don't have tire pressure, then being here tonight is the right place for you. It brings us back to obedience. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. Verse 2. Because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the cursing into a blessing. Your attention, please. Now, the word of God is going to bring light in some darkness that was going on in Israel. You go, how so? In verse 1, he says, this is what we heard. We had a Bible study, if you will, and we learned this. And this is what we learned. And he gives the reason why in verse 2. You go, what was it? He says, this is what we learned. No Ammonite, no Moabite could ever come into the assembly of God. Now, why? As the people drew near to God in worship. Do you guys remember that? In worship. Okay? Ezra builds the foundation of the temple. They're in worship. As they're drawing and connecting and walking closer to God, they become aware of God's standards right here. And in this case, the standard was stated in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 4. You go, what was it? Well, this is where the Ammonites and the Moabites were not to be regarded as part of Israel. If you're taking note, in my school of ministry class, we learned yesterday the observation and the interpretation, and that the Bible interprets itself. Well, here's the interpretation of verse 1. You go, how so? In Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4 says, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Because... why, Lord? They did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. This is exactly why. Now, can you imagine? We've said, Lord, here's the writing. Here, we're going to serve you. We're going to worship you, God. This is what we're going to do. We're give our hearts completely to you. And then you find yourself sort of backsliding just a little bit. And then you come to a Bible study and the Bible is like, hey, so the children of Israel are actually probably reading Deuteronomy 20. And they're like, oh, and Nehemiah writes it down. But we have to understand why. You see, the Ammonites and the Moabites were singled out because of their devious schemes against Israel. When Israel came into the promised land, at least 1,000 years before this, he says, they didn't come out and meet you with bread and water. They're walking through. They were not going to possess your land to the Ammonites or the Moabites. They were not going to do this. And they said, nope. They didn't want to help. As a matter of fact, I mean, think about this. Here comes the children of Israel. Hey, we just want to pass through. And nope. And then he says, they hired Balaam. You guys remember Balaam? You go, was Balaam a prophet or not? I don't know, because, I mean, some of the stuff that he hired Balaam to come and curse you. And Balaam's like, I can't curse the children of Israel. Every time I try to curse them, I bless them. Do you remember what Balaam ended up doing? He said, the best way to get them is intermingle with them. Go have sex with them. You do this, you do that. They'll fall all the time. That was Balaam's advice. But I want you to notice something here. Not so much the Ammonites or the Moabites, but here's why. He says, they should never come into the assembly of God. Do you guys see that? Go back in your Bibles, right? In verse 1, it says, they should never come into the assembly of God. And you need to understand what that is. You go, okay, so what does that mean? Okay? the assembly of God, this is meant to be regarded as one of the people of Israel and the people of God. You go, what does it mean? It meant one could fully participate in the spiritual life of Israel. That's what it means. You're part of it. No Moabite, no Ammonite could come and what? And be regarded as Israel or part of Israel. And again, this just jumped off the page. It's so huge, church. It's so huge. Why? Well, this command is very powerful, both then and even now. You're like, how so? It said that these Ammonites and Moabites, he says, you are not part of God's people by birth. He says, you're not part of that. And it's like, whoa. And I was thinking about this, and it what phrase jumps out in your mind when you hear this? Let me say it again. You are not part of the people of God by birth. And everybody goes, that's why we need to be born again. It's so powerful. You see, he says you must make the choice. You have to make that choice. You cannot live thinking and deeds of your anti-God culture and truly join the spiritual life of God's people. He says, Ammonites, you can't do this. Unless you leave one and join the other, he says, you will not be part of the spiritual life. The other morning when I was having my quiet time, I came across this verse. It's Luke chapter 16. I'm going to read it to you in the New Living, but you guys know this one. Jesus is speaking and he says, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Context, he's talking about money, but the principle is you can't serve two masters. You can't say, I'm a Christian and live like the world. And this is what he's saying. He said, the Pharisees who dearly loved their money heard all this and scoffed at him. Then he said to them, you appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. That's powerful. That's deep. But see, it was the first six words that pierced my heart. No one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. It's the hardest thing for you and I as believers to try to serve the Lord and serve the world at the same time. It's hard for us to have one foot with Jesus and the other in the world. We walk funny this way, don't we? Because we're walking like this. It's a funny walk, and people go, what are you doing? And he says, pick one. He says, pick one. You can't serve two masters. And this is God's plea to the people in the world today. Pick one. Pick, you know what? Do you guys remember the church in Revelation, the church of Laodicea? Do you remember? He says, you are neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, and I'll spit you out of my mouth. The word is literally vomit, but I won't say that. It's from the pulpit. So he says, I'd rather you be hot, or I'd rather you be cold. Be one or the other. Can't serve two masters. So the point is, Pastor, guys, studying Bible study here in the Word, it brings us back to that obedience. How so? If you're taking out, jot this down. Let the Word read me. Well, where am I so you can go, oh, okay. Lord, I promised you. I promised you. Also, too, be careful of your blind side. Everybody know what a blind side is? You're driving, you have a blind side. Now, the cars are so sophisticated now, it beeps and all the fancy ones, beep, beep, beep. You don't have a blind side anymore because it just lets you know stuff is there. But back in my day, you know, when I had my first car, I had a blind spot, and you have to be careful because you can't see it. You can see what's behind you. You have your rearview mirror, but you're not sure what's right here. So be careful with that. Point number two in our text, studying the Bible, Bible study, it brings repentance. Not only does it bring obedience, but it brings repentance. Look at verse 3. So it was when they had heard the law that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. And again, this verse is power-packed with truth. You go, how so? Well, think about it. They could have made so many excuses not to repent. They could have said, well, like what? Well, Nehemiah, time out. Listen, I know we're not perfect. I know we've had our struggles. Listen, Nehemiah, I know we promised to, I know we promised to worship and write it down and all that's good. We were in the moment at the time, but listen, you left and now we're reading this and that command was written a long time ago. It doesn't apply to me today. You see, the Moabites and the Ammonites and the mosquito bites, they're people. No. Another excuse the children of Israel could have made was, now, we love God, but let's not go crazy. People are people. Or they might come and throw culture at you. Culturally, the command is not for me. Why? Because everybody's doing it. You see the excuses that people make not to repent. But no, when the children of Israel heard the law, they heard it intelligently and they heard it spiritually. What came out was obedience and repentance. And that's what happens at church every single week. You hear the word of God, his spirit moves. It's not the pastor behind the pulpit. It's the teaching of the word of God where you walk out going, oh my goodness, I am so sorry, Lord. I didn't realize this was, oh. And maybe you look deep in your heart and maybe you've offered some of these excuses. Well, Pastor, that book was, I've heard so many. Well, man wrote the Bible. How can we know? You know, all of this stuff. And I've heard people say, well, God is love and love is love and we should just love and all things love. And no, the people heard it. They heard it intelligently. They heard it spiritually. And this is where it came. You go, what did they do? Well, they acted. Obedience is always an action, is it not? How so? Well, here's what they did. They separated themselves from the mixed multitude. And you go, well, what are the mixed? Who's the mixed multitude? Okay, you ready? This refers to those who wanted to associate with the people of Israel, but didn't want to count the cost and make a full commitment. That is powerful. You go, why? He says, man, listen, there's a lot of people that were hanging around Israel. The people of Israel, they were hanging out, but they never wanted to count the cost or make a full commitment to God. And you know that we have mixed multiple even today. You go, what are they? They're people who attend church. They're people who want to be around believers. They respect his word, but they have not committed their lives to him. This is why, guys, at Calvary Chapel, we always welcome them and give an invitation at the end of our services. Always. It was 2 years ago, Christmas Eve, and Philip and Didi, Philip brought his dad. His dad was 80, and he sat right over here, and we did our usual candlelight service. We did everything, and as always, I offered an invitation. Now, here's an 80-year-old man who they've been praying for 50 years, and with that invitation, he didn't know the Lord, but that night at Christmas Eve, he gave his life to Jesus. And it is so moving that God would do that. And I'll tell you why. Because as people get older, it's harder for them to accept Jesus. They're caught and set up in their ways that they're going, oh, no, no, I just... And so when you get in your 70s and 80s and you don't know the Lord, man, it's just, Lord, we've got to do something. Church, listen, just for our sake, you'll always hear me give an invitation. And then we have people who will give you a Bible after service. They'll pray with you. They want to get you. And this is why we have a new believers class. And this is why we have discipleship class. This is why we have these things. Why? Because there's a lot of mixed multitude that comes to church. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of people who have attended church for 20, 30, 40 years that don't know my Jesus. They show up, they come to church, they love it, they do their thing. Beautiful people. They're not awful. They're not ugly. They're not mean. They just come to church. But then the Spirit moves on one day and they're like, oh my gosh. So we see, guys, that Bible study brings repentance. So now the scene changes. You go, how so? There's trouble in the temple. Okay? Look at Nehemiah 13:4. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, okay, so we'll just call him Pastor Eli, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And if this was a movie, you would hear the dramatic music. Dun, dun, dun. You go, why? Guys, this is not good. This is not good. Because y'all remember Tobiah, right? You remember Tobiah. This dude was the one who ridiculed Israel way back in chapter 4, verse 3. He's the one that laughed at him and said, even if you build the wall and a fox goes on it, he'll break down their stone wall. He ridiculed them. This is Tobiah. And it says that Pastor Eli, having authority of the houses, he was allied with Tobiah. And you go, okay, Pastor, what did he do? Look at verse 5. And he prepared for Tobiah a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the offering for the priests. Guys, if you're a highlighter, I want you to highlight verse 5 really, really. Why? Because I was studying, and I understand, guys, the grain offerings. I understand the tithes of the grain. I understand the frankincense. I understand all of this. But what jumped out to me was the oil and the wine. And you go, why? Why did that jump out? Because oil and wine in Scripture are always a type of joy and the Holy Spirit. Always. You guys with me? Joy and the Holy Spirit. Wine has always been a type of joy, that joy that only Jesus brings, right? Oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. And here's why. You ready? If you're a note taker, you got to put this somewhere in your Bible or make a note. Why? Tobiah is in the room where all of this stuff should have been. And here's what the Lord said. The enemy was taking up residence where joy and the Holy Spirit should be. The enemy was taking up residence where the joy and the Holy Spirit should be. Think about it. This is a deep principle. I wonder, church, listen, I wonder what we're allowing, what Tobias do we allow that's not going to bring peace, not going to bring joy, not going to be guided by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's job is to guide us and point us to Christ. I wonder what we're allowing, what things are we allowing where God should be residing. And if you want a word, the word is compromise. You see, Pastor Eli compromised the temple. This was a storeroom for the frankincense, for the grain, for the tithes of the grain offering, for the oil and the wine. This is where it belongs. It belonged in the temple and the houses. The temple, remember, was in the middle, and the houses are the rooms right now. And Nehemiah comes back and he's like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? But the spiritual principle is, now I have to take a step back and go, God, what am I allowing in my heart that's robbing me of joy, that's robbing me of peace, that's robbing me of the Holy Spirit? What Tobiah have I allowed in here? An enemy of God. And I mean, you and I could sit down and get in a circle and we could say, oh, Pastor, it's my phone. Okay. Others might go, oh, it's TV. Oh, it's movies. But we got to just take a step. Lord, what is it? What is it? In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah. how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.